Herbs has a very two other things we want to do. Number one, tonight I want to do a little special emphasis on the importance of wisdom in Proverbs and what it requires to attain and get wisdom. And then I want to say something about the Hebrew grammar, about the different statements of fact and cause and intensification. And when I say to you, this is a PAL or intensive form, or a HIFIL, this is a causative form, you say, well, that's nice. I'm glad you told me that because I could never find it. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Ever heard of the Young's Concordance? Did you know Young's has every one of them marked? You can tell that this is a causative stem. This is because it's marked in a certain way. And if you can read English, you can say, follow his key. A number 7 is a HIFIL. A number 4 is a PAL. A number 1 is a CAL statement. And it's all there dug out for you. And so it's very available. Many times we have tools and we really don't know what we have. Did you know you can locate the stem of every Hebrew word in Young's Concordance? You know it's there? It's all dug out for you, and I want to show you a little bit of that tonight because you have these tools. They're cheap, they're inexpensive, and they bring God's Word, its meaning, to you in a very forceful manner. Now, the book of Proverbs uses a very special word for the idea of wisdom. And the word wisdom to us simply means the ability to apply truth to a given situation. But the word that is translated wisdom is the Hebrew word chokmah, H-O-K in English, M-A-H, chokmah. And this word has a lot of different associations that are with it. For example, this word is used 38 times in the noun form. 38 times it's used as a noun in the book of Proverbs. And each time it's translated wisdom. It's used, its allied form, chokmah, occurs something like 12 times as the verb. Now, you could easily say, well, I'm satisfied with what the word wisdom means. Well, let me ask you, or I'll give you an illustration. If you find a person who is a very skillful sculptor, would you say he has great wisdom? You say, no, wisdom is up here. It's not something you do with your hands. If you saw a good seamstress that can really sew beautiful clothing, would you say she has great wisdom? No, you wouldn't, because the word wisdom is an intellectual thing to us, but it's not in Hebrew. And therefore, it is used in this way. Chokmah is anyone who is skillful in what they do. It means to be skillful. Now, we're not going to trace the usages because we've done it at other times. But, for example, in the Old Testament, anyone who is skillful in a technical matter has chokmah. Our translation, wisdom. And therefore, we need to understand what the word in the original means. For example, I can show you that a good sailor has chokmah, translated wisdom. I can show you that an artisan has chokmah, wisdom, translation. A good seamstress, a good goldsmith, it has chokmah, and our version has translated it wisdom. And so it's sort of like this. The word in the Hebrew, chokmah, is this big in the Hebrew. And we have tried to cram it into an English word that is that big. See what happens? When you try to cram a great big word into a little box, then you lose a lot. And I think you'll admit that to take a word that means to a skillful seamstress, a skillful goldsmith, to cram that into the word wisdom is just doesn't fit, does it? It's the idea of being skillful in anything. Now, the Hebrews also noted one other thing. Oh, for example, I didn't give all of them. An administrator may have chokmah if he's a good one. A king who is a wise king has chokmah. It means he's a good administrator. He's a good ruler. He's good at what he's doing. Now, the Hebrews made one other observation. Not only is it a physical skill, a management skill, which our translation has put down as what? Wisdom, every time. And wisdom just doesn't really get it, does it? Because the Hebrews thought in this way. Not only can you be a skillful artisan, a skillful seamstress, but some people have skill in the way they live. They live life with skill. So, under skillful, it imbibes the idea of living well. Or living, we want to use our English word, living wisely. Some people are just skilled at life. Can you see that concept? Some men have great skill in fathering. Some men have great skill in being a husband. Some women have great skill in being a wife. And the book of Proverbs says that is the word chokmah. And that's what the word of Proverbs is written about, to tell us the requirements for it, how to get it, and how it is the tremendous virtue that is of great, great importance. Someone who lives life with great skill. Okay. Proverbs also noticed that some people, and I think this is a Pennsylvania Dutch, instead of having chokmah, they have klutz. They just klutz it through life. From one mess to another. No skill. They do not do well on the job. They do not do well at anything. They are simply klutzes with life. They don't handle it well. They mess it up every time. And all of us know people, not to be critical and not to be hypocritical or pharisaical, but you know of people, do you not, who have made a mess out of their life? And many times they can be very, very close to us. It can be a brother or a sister who has just messed up her life every turn she makes. It can be a son or daughter. And you love them very dearly, but you have to say they sure are klutzes when it comes to living. They can't make it in marriage. They can't make it in work. They can't make it in anything. And the book of Proverbs is going to say, you can be without this, but you don't have to stay that way. It's like the appeal of the woman of Proverbs 7 and Proverbs 8 is the same audience. The naive, the fools. Except it's saying, you make a choice. Do you want to stay one? Do you want to stay naive? Do you want to stay a fool? Or do you want to change? And for you that were not here this morning, we noticed that Proverbs 7 and Proverbs 8 have a similarity. They're addressed to the same audience. The wisdom lady addresses the naive and says, you don't have to be that way. The other woman in chapter 7, the immoral woman, takes advantage of the naive person and pulls them in their way, in her way. But the point is, you don't have to be any of these things. We all start out in that category, but we do not have to end up that way. Now, I want to continue on with the idea of chokmah, but if you look at Proverbs chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8, our first section, dealt in 1 through 5 with the fact that wisdom is available to everybody. And wisdom is personified. She gets on a hilltop where everybody can look up and see her. She gets at the intersections. She gets in the ways. She gets in the by the doorpost to the entry to the house. She is everywhere screaming, "Please make a decision to listen to me." And five verses all revolve about that idea. However, when you come down to verse 12, you begin to deal with the idea that wisdom and morality go together. And that's a very, very important concept because, as we said this morning, perhaps in a little more anger than I maybe should have been, but the American people are so utterly stupid of not understanding that character cannot be separated from leadership. And so many people are in the glib attitude. You can be any moral character you want, and if your leadership is okay, you're okay. And that simply is not true. We could demonstrate. Can you think of the two men who rose to the highest place in their government in the Old Testament? Who are they? Joseph and Daniel. Nobody got any higher than Daniel, and nobody got any higher than Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon. And let me ask you, does the Bible say anything about the moral character of Joseph? Does it say anything about the moral character of Daniel? Well, that's the whole thrust. The whole thrust is these men were men of great integrity and great character, and they rose to the top. And we've forgotten that today in America, if we ever knew it, that the key to greatness is moral character. And we tend to divide that from politics and leadership in a false way. And this will be a very good section because notice down in verse 15, wisdom speaks. And this is the wisdom of God. And wisdom says, "By me, kings reign." Is reigning as a king separate from your character? Why, it's by me that kings reign. Rulers decree justice. By me, wisdom, princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. And so heavy in this section is the connection between your moral character and your ability to lead and be an example. And that is simply part of the teaching of the Word of God. Can you think of two men in the Word of God that were more flawless, not sinless, but more flawless in their character than in Joseph, who became prime minister of Egypt? Why did he do so? Well, I hate to say it. It's because an unbelieving king said, "That man has character." And he raised him to a place of tremendous leadership. Even unbelievers knew it. Same thing in with Daniel. It was the demonstrated character of Daniel. And what is Daniel 1 all about? All of it. It's all about Daniel's character. And because of his character, even the unbelieving king, unbelieving dictator, recognized that, and he was elevated. So character has a great deal of difference with everything we do. And I say that because I hope that we as parents and grandparents teach our children that if you want a place of responsibility and leadership in business or your profession, be honest. Have character. Because these things still are somewhat rewarded in this world. It doesn't mean you do them for reward, but the inevitable result is reward. And even an unbeliever is going to recognize that there's a force driving you above yourself, which, of course, for the believer, is a desire to please God. He recognizes that his own perks are not what moves you. They're nice and they're good and they ought to be. But perks is not what moves a Christian. A Christian is moved by his relationship to God and by his character of tremendous, tremendous importance. And it's really disheartening, is it not, to see a bunch of empty-headed media say that character really isn't the issue. Your performance is the issue. And I would disagree, and the Word of God disagrees with that totally, and says the net result is only going to be disaster. Now, in all of these passages that deal with wisdom, it has certain characteristics that we need to know. And if we're to pursue Lady Wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8 and Proverbs chapter 9, as we'll be doing in the next few weeks, if we want to know wisdom, there are at least six things that we ought to know about her. Number one, wisdom is resident only in God. In God. And for those of the Old Testament, they were simply saying that only God, Yahweh, only Yahweh is the source of wisdom. And let me show you a good portion about that in the Old Testament in the book of Job, chapter 28. Job 28. It's part of the fabric of Old Testament belief. Job 28. It is only resident in God. In other words, if you do not know God, you're going to come up short on real skill for living and in real chokmah, real wisdom. And I use this book of Proverbs because it states it so clearly. Not because it's the only place, but it's one of the clearest places. 28:12. Where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value. You can't get it on a human source. Nor is it found in the land of the living. That's an expression for people. The deep says, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. And then he says, you can't buy it. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. You can't get it for money. You can't get it on land and sea. You cannot get it from man. Well, where can you get it? Well, the question is repeated in the poetry of chapter 28, verse 20. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? And having asked all those questions and gone down all those empty, dead-end streets, verse 23 says, God understands its way. He knows its place. So part of the mentality of the Old Testament is that chokmah, the ability to live life skillfully, is resident only in God. Now, I had a friend once who, you'd ask something and he didn't know the answer, and he always used to say this, God only knows, but he ain't telling. And so if it's all resident in God, what good does that do if he ain't telling, if he's not going to reveal it? So Proverbs chapter 2. And notice verse 1. Begins to focus that wisdom down to where it is found. My son, if you'll receive my sayings, that's one of about nine terms for the written scriptures in the Old Testament, and treasure my commandment, mitzvah, another term used for the revelation of the Old Testament. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Wisdom is found where? Wisdom is revealed in God's written word. Is resident in God, and it is revealed in His word. His written word. Or let's abbreviate it more, in His book. Revealed in His book. Proverbs 2, verse 1 teaches that, and on to verse 6, we have the idea that the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. You could look at verse 6 and say, the Lord gives wisdom, but He's not going to tell you what it is. Well, the next line refutes that. It says, from His mouth, that is His words, come knowledge and understanding. Now, keeping here, and I'll try to keep you close in context to avoid turning a lot of places. It is resident only in God. Number two, it is revealed in His written word, but is discovered only with great effort. Now, I don't say this in a bragging manner, but I did, in order to demonstrate this point, kind of keep a log this week of how much time did I spend in Proverbs chapter 8. Digging, translating, locating Hebrew words, Hebrew verbs, tracing them throughout the Old Testament. And I come up with 35 hours this week for one study. Now, I'm not saying that to brag to you. I'm saying that to illustrate a point. Discovery of the Word of God comes by great effort and only by great effort. There's no other way to it. Consequently, who learned the most about Proverbs 8 this week? You got the condensation this morning, but I got it all week long. And that is the importance of the great effort. That is illustrated for us in Proverbs chapter 2. If you seek her as silver. I said a while back that I know that age must be creeping up a little bit because at the cash register I dropped a nickel and I looked at it there on the floor. I said, it ain't worth the stoop. It isn't worth bending over to try to get it. Well, now, if that had been 1964 and before, and I dropped a dime, I would go for it. Because a lot of us, stupidly, did not understand a simple thing in 1964 and before. Did you know that a piece of metal is not worth as much as silver coins? And when our coins, our quarters, our dimes were made in made out of silver. And do you ever think back? Remember, we used to go out west on vacation, and we took a box along with us. You know what that box was for? You could not beg anyone to give you any change except how? Silver dollars. And we just had a bunch of silver dollars. Everybody out west. Was it just the west? I remember. Am I talking too far back? Do you remember when you get change in silver dollars, real silver? And then, of course, that came to go up to, what, I think it's the highest point, 23 times face. That's when I bought a bunch of it. 23 times face value. So take a silver dollar and it's worth $23. And therefore, precious metals have always been valuable. And it says, if you will search for Hokmah that way, you'll find something. Verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. And the context says, God gives wisdom to those who dig for it and put great effort into finding it. And we find this throughout Proverbs over and over again. Number four. It requires a submissive or a learning attitude. It requires a learning attitude. When many years ago I used to teach Greek on a college level, and I remember, I'll never forget the guy, he had not a very good IQ. He wasn't really very sharp at all, but he had an attitude. And that attitude was, I am going to learn Greek. And he learned it, in my opinion, beyond his ability, because his drive to learn was so great. Look at Proverbs 9, 7 through 12. And the emphasis is the idea of between wisdom and the right attitude. If you're going to scoff at it, you'll never learn it. And therefore, the learning submissive attitude is important. Verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer will get dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. And do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove or correct with wisdom a wise man, and he will love you. And we're going to be in this passage, so I'll say no more about it. But the idea, a learning attitude is required, and it's the scoffer versus the one who comes to learn. Number 5, it requires a volitional choice to gain it. It requires a volitional choice. Proverbs 9:12. Well, we just read in that area and developed a little bit further the idea that you have to do so. And chapter 8 and 9 of Proverbs prove this. Chapter 8 says, I beg you, please choose me. I beg you, please marry me. I beg you, be my friend. I beg you, but I cannot make you. Okay, it's a volitional choice, and throughout Proverbs 8, here I am, marry me, I can't beg you, but I cannot make you. And so here is Lady Wisdom saying, I beg you, I beg you. I cannot make you. I beg you, I cannot make you. There's a book called Happiness is a Choice. Well, let's add another one. Wisdom is a choice. I beg you, I cannot make you. I will reward you handsomely. I will give you the wisdom that you need, but I will not push myself on you. I will not force myself. I will beg, I will appeal, I will promise, I will do everything, but I cannot make you. After all, is there anything with another person more invalid or inviolate than their will? Someone I heard say, the best reason for not doing anything is, I don't want to. Boy, that stops you, doesn't it? You know, eat your peas and like them. You may get some kind of obedience, but you make your own choice on peas, whether you like them or not, don't you? You make your own choice on these things. In chapter 8, as we get further into it, we'll see it's a volitional choice saying, I beg you, I'll plead with you, I'll do everything I can do, but at the last analysis, who settles the issue? Have you had a son or daughter and you say, I beg you, I appeal to you. Don't marry an unbeliever. But can you make them? Nope. They can do it, can't they? Because volition is the one thing that rules over everything. And by the way, reminds me of a quote which I must read to you. It's under the number one tab, red tab, and it says, man can be deprived of anything except the right to choose his attitude. Isn't that true? Man can be deprived of anything on this earth, but one thing nobody can deprive you of is your right to choose your attitude. And that's good news, isn't it? That's good news. That means you come out on top every time. And now we close the quote book and put it back on the shelf and we move to the Bible text. Okay. Okay, finally, it requires not only a learning attitude, but let's put it this way. It requires teachability. It requires teachability. Now, you that have taught either formally, have you ever tried to teach someone who did not want to be taught? And you can try to motivate, you can try to move, you can try to do anything you want to. But if they do not have a teachability, you just forget it. Now, there is a proverb that deals with that. It's Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 through 33. Proverbs 15, 31 through 33. Now, really, this is a trilogy of three proverbs that have a common theme. The common theme of these three proverbs is teachability. Now, please notice that beginning in verse 31, they work toward a climax. The climax is in verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for Chokmah. And so we have then the steps to Chokmah. How do you get there? And so the three proverbs come to the climax, and you might think of it this way. Think of this as a school that says, here's the curriculum you've got to follow. If you will follow the curriculum, you will get the diploma. The diploma is called Chokmah. Do you want to get that BA? Do you want to get that master's degree? Do you want to get that PhD in Chokmah? Well, here's the way you do it, and here are the prerequisite courses, and verses 31 and 32 lead up to the diploma of verse 33. First of all, in verse 31 and 32, you must take Reproof 101. Nobody will get Chokmah who has not been through Reproof 101. Notice 31 and 33. He whose ear listens to life-giving correction, life-giving reproof, will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof. And the idea of reproof is twofold. It not only means to show something to be wrong, it also carries the meaning of an argument. Of an argument. We often think of argument in a bad sense. But in seminary, S. Lewis Johnson always used to make us write a brief. And in the brief, here is the argument. Here is what you're going to set out to prove by lots of detailed arguments. But here is the argument in a brief form. That's still practice in law, is it not, Marvin? You have a brief that tells what you're going to propose to prove. And this is the Hebrew word that is used for an argument. And look, for example, though, keep your finger here, at Psalm 38, 13 and 14. I'll show you the word in a very instructive context. It's statement in support of a position. Here is what I'm going to show you, and here is how I'm going to argue my case or make my point. So in the context, David is surrounded by men who oppose him, who want to kill him, and even his friends are standing aloof from him. And he says in verse 13, "But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a dumb man who does not open his mouth. Yes, I'm like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no arguments." He simply says, "I do not understand it. My friends are against me, and I have no way to argue myself out of it. I have no excuses. I have no arguments." Now, that is to say then, in Proverbs chapter 15, that God himself argues. God argues his point. And it simply means God presents his case and supports it with reasons. But what does he not do? He says, if you do not appreciate and understand my arguments, what's Isaiah? "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Here's my argument. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." And that's this same word that is translated reproof. And it's the person who needs to listen to God's arguments, the arguments of Scripture, and respond in a positive way to them. Notice also in Proverbs 15:32 that everyone must take discipline, 102, so to speak. "He who neglects discipline hates himself, and he who listens to reproof acquires understanding." And notice this all leads to verse 33, the instruction by the Lord in the area of wisdom. Because after all, comes humility first, the willingness to be reproofed, the willingness to be disciplined, and before the honor of having chokmah occurs, you must do this. Now let me close with a little graphic presentation of wisdom. Okay, over here, we'll put down a box, and in this box, we have God's written word. God's wisdom inscripturated. God's written wisdom inscripturated. Here is the man. And the written word says, "Please, please open me up and read and put forth effort." I now use a one standard answer for how do you study the Bible? You work your tail off is the way you study your Bible, pardon the expression, but it's effort. That's the way you get there. And on the part of the one who does it, it's a matter of choice, volition, and it's a matter of submission to the text of Scripture and learning what is there. If you will provide the effort, the work, the volition, the choice to do it, I can't do that for you. I cannot work for you, and I can't believe it for you. I can't do any of that. You must submit to the Word yourself. You must choose to approach it, and you must be willing to put in the effort to get there. And what is the reward? The reward is chokmah. Wisdom is the reward. Now, please turn, leaving this concept, we'll return to it on Sunday, Timothy on Wednesday. And let me give you a little bit in terms of tools for the study of the Word. I think it is so important for a teacher not only to teach what, but for a teacher to teach how. When I had to take orals for my master's degree, and boy, they were tough. We were told at the beginning, we expect that you will get on your hours of graduate work a 4-point average. We expect that. But that doesn't give you the degree, because you have to pass an oral exam. And I will never forget sitting in front of certain men, Dr. Lynn, PhD from Dropsy College of Cognate, Hebrew Cognate Languages, Dropsy in New York, and brilliant, brilliant man, and Dr. Bruner, Dr. Parrish, all PhDs in the area of Greek, and tremendous scholars from Edinburgh and Oxford and so forth, and they set the poor little victim down there all by himself. And they were going to ask you questions for 2 days, 4 hours per session. And then they would decide whether or not you are graduate school material or whether you are not. And I know of one fellow that was in my class. He got all A's, but he didn't get his master's degree, because they were convinced that he didn't have the scholarly aptitude that was necessary. And I remember they're saying, "Chester, relax." I mean, that's like relaxing in the dental chair, like taking your blood pressure in the dental chair. Of course, mine goes out of sight, wouldn't yours? Or taking your blood pressure sitting in the front seat as you drive down the freeway. Of course it's sky high, because I'm in a pressure situation. But I remember Dr. Lynn saying, "Now, we want you to relax. We know that you don't know the answers to our questions." And I, for one of the first times in my life, said, "Amen, praise the Lord. I don't know the answer to your questions." But he said, "We're not interested in that. We want to know if you know how to get the answer." And therefore, if I couldn't answer, they would say this. Now, how would you go about solving that problem? Where would you go to look for your material? And that was a great, great lesson. And if you're in college or graduate school, be sure you got teachers that tell you how to do it, that just don't sit up there in their own arrogant ivory tower and proclaim to you everything they know and treat you like dirt. I want a teacher that takes me by the hand and says, "Look, here is how it is done. Now, you do it." And one of the things that I think should always go with teaching is the how-to. Now, we're looking in the Old Testament at the Bible written in Hebrew. And these will be very simple things. They have what they call three stems. The Kal stem. This is not tense now. The Pael stem, and the Hiphil stem. And what they indicate is, if you want to make a statement of fact, use a Kal, a statement of fact. Pure statement of fact. If you're looking at Genesis, well, I'll show you just a moment. If you want to take that idea and intensify it, you make it a PAL, intensive. That's the intensive stem. If you want to make a thing causative, that is, cause it to happen, then you use the Hiphil, which is a causative stem. Now, you say, "Well, you can read Hebrew, so you can see those, can't you?" That's true. Yeah, I can see them and I can hear them. I know that katal means I kill. I know that kitail means kill intensely. And I know that hiktil is in a causative stem, and it's therefore a hiphil. And there are other refinements of these in passives, kal and pual passive, and PL and PUL a passive, but these are major. Now, as we said, this is not hard for you to find. I don't recall the numbers, but in Young's Concordance, it will always label each one of these so you can tell them. And my numbers are wrong, but there are numbers. If it has a 1 by it, it's a cal. If it has a 2 by it, it's a pal. If it is a 3, it is a hifil. And all you have to do is look it up in that little concordance, and there it is. And I have a method for taking mine and marking them. Remember the thing I've said ad nauseum? Faded ink is better than a perfect memory. So write what you learn down, else it will get away from you. And that's true in all areas of life. What was it Betty called the other day? Get milk and lettuce. I got milk and bread. You know what? I didn't write it down. I depended on the almighty memory. But in closing, very quickly, I would take a cal and put a dot under it, put a pl and put 2 dots under it, and put a causative and put 3 dots under it. Now, let me show you in Genesis 1 how that works out. In the beginning, God created. And in my Bible, in pencil, the word created has a dot underneath it. That means it's a cal stem, a statement of fact. And you come down to verse 2, last half, the Spirit of God was moving. And I've got 2 dots underneath that, because that's a pal stem. Now you can question, is moving very intense? Is moving very intense? Some have suggested hovering, brooding, for intensity was brooding over the surface of the earth. And you come down to verse 4, God saw that the light was good, and God separated, and I've got dot, 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 because that's a hifil. And God caused a separation of light from darkness. So if you can remember 1 dot, 2 dots, 3 dots, as most of us can remember, and if you can remember it's in Young's, all marked out for you, then you've done what many, many people have studied years and years and years and years and years to learn. And I wouldn't trade the fact that I can look at it and tell what kind of stem it is. But boy, I will say this, you can do it. It's the how, and it is very much there. We have, and I conclude, more tools to understand the Word of God today than any generation since Adam. And we probably do less of it, don't we? But nonetheless, it is there, just like wisdom. I cannot make you, but it's there. It's available. It's yours. And I ask you, make the decision to go after it. Father, we're thankful for your word and its truthfulness in Christ's name. Amen.